Father in heaven, and we do address you. We come to you, Father, as the example Christ said we are to pray to you and to focus on you as the creator of all things. And your Son, Jesus Christ, there is with you on your right hand. And we acknowledge that and are grateful for him and you both. Pray that you'll be here this evening as we continue now through the book of Judges for this Bible Basics. And just pray that Father will have a spirit of peace and harmony and to listen for instruction, edification, correction if needed, and to look to your word, Father, and not to our own understanding. We pray that you'll help us to have insight, to learn from the examples that are given for us, and to appreciate the things you've blessed us with. And so we ask your protection from the evil one and his spirit that permeates this world. And pray that, Father, you'll just guide and direct everything that's done here. Pray that the transmission will go well and that what we do can be edifying and uplifting and pleasing to you, Father. So we give you the glory, the praise, and thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Apologize for that interrupt, but when people log in, it distracts me just a little bit. All right. Last time we finished with Judges chapter 5. And if I remember correctly, the last sentence said things, well, let me look at it here. The land had rest for 40 years. And so I made the comment that basically, that's what happened. The land had rest for 40 years. Now we go to Judges chapter 6, verse 1 is where we're going to start this evening. And I'll just say this ahead of time. I feel like a broken record. Every chapter, as we play it back and we begin, it's kind of like a broken record because chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, the Midians, if you know, were a nomadic people from the east. Now let's keep reading. Let's go to, I've got to bounce back and forth between my notes and my Bible, and one, the glasses work okay, except when they don't, so. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou came into Gaza, or Gaza rather, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels, and I'm going to make some comments here, were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And so basically an overview here, the Midianites would wait until the Israelites had sown a crop, and the crop was about ready to harvest, then they would come up with the Amalekites and the children of the east. They just came up and harvested the crop. They were terroristic raids, is what was going on. Again, you go back to the situation. I think of some of the Indian raids in the Old West. The settlers would come in and have their little community, and the Indians would come down on the warpath to terrorize the place, burn it down, and send everybody scurrying for cover. Basically, what was going on, and frankly, some of these people they were fighting against were very much akin to some of the Indians. In fact, if you do your research, some of the North American Indians, I guess you have to call them Native Americans because Indians is racially slurred, which is baloney. They're actually descended from the Hittites. And you find a number of similarities. You find the same people in the same situation doing the same thing. Now, what's interesting, as we're going to read through here, this is the first time that camels were used in war. The Midianites and the Amalekites were known to be the first to tame camels. You can research that out as well. Quite interesting. In verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. We find that Israel was greatly impoverished. They cried. They cried out, save me, help me. That's what we do. When everything's going fine, we got plenty of money, our health, and everything's great. Most people don't have that much time for God. But when things don't go their way, oh, God, help me, right? Well, we should be doing that all the time and asking God for inspiration and His Spirit and to be in tune. But we only do it usually when we're in trouble. That's humans. And you can say, well, I'm not like that. Yes, you are. We're all that way. And so, lest we read this and say, these stupid Israelites, well, before we do that, I think we need to look in the mirror. And you can change the dynamics, but it's the similar situation. In verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. And this is interesting. It's very similar, if you remember, to Exodus chapter 20 of the Ten Commandments. If you don't have those memorized long form, I would encourage you to possibly do that. Thus says the Lord of God, I brought you up from the Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all the oppressed you, and drove them out before it gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Again, like I said, it's like a broken record. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. And that Ophrah wasn't a wind-free place. That was for you, Eric. Which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So let me paint a good picture for you. Gideon is back here hiding behind the winepress with a little dab of wheat, kind of beating on that wheat, trying to break it down so he can eat it, looking around, afraid that the Midianites would come down, discover what he was doing. Verse 12. You have to take this for what was really happening. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. What did Gideon say? Who, me? You talking to me? You talking to me? As Kathy would, you talking to me? Huh? And verse 13, and Gideon said, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Let me translate that. If God doesn't save me the way I think it should be, then he's forsaken us. Lest you say, well, I don't do that either. Yes, we do. If the Lord is with us, why has all of this befallen us, and where are all the miracles we heard about? Are we like this, you and I? Yes, all too often, folks, we are. Verse 14. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, all these things were written for examples for us, for our admonition. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of all in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So here's basically what he said. My family is the poorest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. Not me. You got me mixed up with somebody else. I can't do this. Verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So what did God said? Look, I am going to be with you. Verse 17, then he said to him, Now, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talk with me. Verse 18. Depart not hence, I pray you, until I come unto you and bring forth my present and set it before you. And he said again, I will tarry until you come again. And Gideon went in, and he made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. And the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. I can see Eric sitting here going, oh, that sounds so good, right? And he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak, and he presented it. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh, the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So Gideon here offered a sacrifice, brought out the sacrifice, the fire came out of the rock and consumed the flesh. Quite an interesting thing that took place. And verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So just about this time, it dawned on him that not everybody reached out his staff and fire came out of a rock. About this time, it was kind of impressive. So what happened? He got scared again and he said, Oh no, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Now, again, lest you say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yes, you would. If any of you had seen an angel of the Lord face to face and something like this happened, you would have been uneasy at the very least. At verse 23, then the Lord said to him, Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So he's basically told, stop being a scaredy cat. You don't need to fear. You're not going to die. That's a good thing. He says, you're not going to die. Verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom, which is the YHVH, the Tetragrammaton. There's no vowels in there. So many people like to put vowels in there. They think they can, but there are none. It's the YHVH of peace. To this day, it's still in Oprah of the Abizrites. Verse 25, now it came to pass the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image. The King James Version says grove that is beside it. So God told him here, take your father's young bullock and use it to pull down that altar of Baal and cut down that worship, that grove. Verse 26. And he built an altar to the Lord your God on top of the rock in the proper arrangement. Take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants. One of the lessons we're going to learn from all of this is God can do the same thing with virtually nothing that man can do with everything he can possibly muster. It's not difficult for God to do, and he often uses less, lest we get puffed up and think we've really accomplished something. He took 10 men from his servants. He did as the Lord had said, because he feared his father's household and the men in the city too much to do it by day. He did it in the darkness of night. Gideon's middle name was Chicken, but we'll see what God did with that. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. The wooden image beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. Verse 29. So they said to one another, Who has done this thing? When they inquired and asked, there's a difference between inquiring and asking. They did both. They said, Well, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. They ratted him out. Then the men of the city said to Joash, Bring out your son that he may die. Now remember, God told him, You're not going to die. So here's a big test. because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image and was beside it. So they said, bring out your son, because we're going to kill him. And verse 31. And Joash said to all who stood up against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. So Joash said, would you plead for Baal? Let him take care of himself. If he's a god, let him plead for himself. Somebody threw his altar down. Let him take care of it himself. It's not our problem. Verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, not Jerubbabel, but Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. So Gideon was nicknamed Jerubbaal, which meant let Baal plead. Your margin in your Bible is going to say something differently, but it means let Baal plead. Let him plead his own case. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And so now he said, what have I gotten myself into? Verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, give me a sign. Now, we're going to go through these next few verses. And what we've just witnessed is God understands our occasional, if not more than occasional, fear and trepidation and worries because we're so fleshly and weak. And he will work with us to reassure that what we're doing. And as we go through verse 37 to about verse 40, I want to make a comment here. Gideon, as we will read here, was not tempting God. And you can look this up later. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7, shows the opposite. Someone with a really fleshly, not so good attitude. And so, similar to, if you recall, what a Urim and a Thummim was, Gideon wanted his faith strengthened. He just said, God, I want to be able to know that you're with me and I'm doing the right thing. So he said, give me a sign. At verse 37, look, I shall put a fleece of wool, and Stephen Glover talked about this every time Stephen has spoken over the last almost 10 years. He likes this story. It's a good story. Oh, I sounded like Donald Trump. It's a good story. Anyway, didn't mean to. Sorry about that. Look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it's dry on all the ground, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. In verse 38, and it was so. When he rose up the next morning, squeezed the fleece, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. He put out a fleece and there was going to be dew just on the fleece and everything else was going to be dry. Well, God worked that miracle to encourage him. And then Gideon looked at it and he scratched his head and he thought, okay, maybe that wasn't just happened. That was an accident. Let's try this again. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, I plead. That's a good thing to ask God. And let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but all the ground out there be wet with dew. And so God did it that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. He said, this time, let's let the fleece be dry and everything around it wet. And it happened. And so, fascinating. Judges chapter 7. And I like to call this chapter Gideon's Battle. Just for your interest, here's an infomercial from me. In April 22nd, 2023, that's the date. There's a sermon on our website and the YouTube channel called The Story of Jerubbaal. And I go through that. I don't want to spoil the ending of this as we go through it, but I will just tell you the odds that eventually it came to were 400 to 1. Amazing. At verse 1, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, Gideon, the people who are with you are way too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself, me saying, my own hand has saved me. So God told Gideon to get the people together, got all together, and God told them the people, there's too many. You have too many, too big an army. Now, Gideon, and I can relate to this, and I know you can too. Gideon didn't think he had one big enough. But God said, I think your army's a little big. Verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, whoever's a chicken, whoever's fearful, whoever's trepidatious and afraid, go ahead and turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. Just get gone. And so 22,000 of the people said, good deal, we're out of here. And 10,000 remained. I've had things like that happen in my ministry where I've said, you know, if you don't want to do this and you don't want to do this approach, then go do something else. Please go ahead. If you're not happy, you don't want to do this. And they do. And that's fine. But in this case, Gideon said, okay, I got what, 32,000, and I don't have enough to do what I need to do. And God said, well, and he told them what to do if they're afraid or fearful. So 22,000 returned, and there was only 10,000. So God told him, get them all together, tell anybody who was scared to go home. The 10,000 that stayed were the ones that were too scared to admit they were scared. So two-thirds of his army left. Now he thought the army was a little on the small side, but when two-thirds of them got up and left, it's kind of like when Colonel Travis drew the line at the Alamo and nobody stepped over it, if you know the story. You kind of get the state of things. When Gideon drew the line, two-thirds of them said, we're out of here. I don't know about you, but that would tend to make me a little nervous. In verse 4, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. You got too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. This one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. Verse 5. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord God said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And verse 6, the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but the rest of them got down on their knees to drink water. So God told Gideon, you still got too many. He brings them down to the water. When they got there to drink, God told him to separate them. And he got down, lapped water like a dog on one side, others on the other side. And when he put them together, they had 9,700 that drank water like people and 300 that lapped water like a dog. Verse 7, then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. All right. If we were going to Vegas to bet, which I don't, we'd be in big trouble. God told him, by the 300 that have lapped, will I save you? Take the 300 that lap water like a dog, stick them over here. That's your army, Gideon. Send the others home. So they left. And I would say Gideon went, whew. He was really on the nervous side again. Verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hand, their trumpets, and sent the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get you down to the host, for I have delivered it into your hand. That's the kind of interruption by God to have him come and interrupt you. And verse 10. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of Israel lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea for multitude. So you picture what's taking place here. At verse 13, and when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have just had a dream. And it wasn't Martin Luther King. He said, I have just had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled to the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. That must have been one big loaf. Then his companion answered and said, This is nothing else, verse 14, but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for under his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. So God had him go down to the valley where the Midianites were to eavesdrop. And when he eavesdropped on the Midianites, he was shocked because he found they were more scared of him than he was of them because they had been having dreams. You ever had a dream that's so realistic and you wake up and you're just terrified and it takes a few minutes to get your brain scrambled back together because you're like, oh, I'm glad that wasn't real. Verse 12. I want to go back for a minute. The Midianites and Amalekites were lying in the valley, numerous as locusts, their camels, without the number of sand of the seashore. So Gideon saw these folks. And it looked like a bunch of grasshoppers covering the hillside. He thought, oh no, I have 300 men that lap water like a bunch of dogs. God sent the other 31,700 home. And he left me with 300 that lap water like a dog. And I have this bunch out here I'm supposed to take care of. Verse 15. And so it was when Gideon, I moved on a little bit, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, his interpretation that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and he said, Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Do you notice he didn't say, Unto my hand? He didn't even say, Our hand. He said, Your hand. Gideon was encouraged. God, Gideon said, God was really going to take care of this. Now it gets more fun. Verse 16. So then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And God had him divide the 300 men. So three different companies. That's 100 men apiece. Verse 18. Well, let's read verse 17 first. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall you do. Did he have some of them say, Well, I'm not going to do what you do. You don't know what you're doing. I know better. They just did it. Gideon said, they respected him enough. Here's what you need to do. When you see me do it, do likewise. And they said, Gotcha. Oh, what a blessing to have that. And so, with everything going on, in verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp. and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. 19. So Gideon and the 300 men were with him, came to the outpost of the camp. At the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. So when Gideon blew the trumpet, they broke the pitchers. All those lamps looked like a campfire to these guys. It looked like the Midianites were surrounded by 300 companies of men, but instead it was just 300 men, not 300 companies. Just 300 scattered around. All of a sudden, just out of nowhere, when they broke the pitcher, the Midianites saw lights and it was like, oh no, we're being attacked. Verse 20. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. This would make a good movie. This I would watch. If they could do it accurately and not embellish and change the doctrinal content. Verse 21. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. So what did God do? He set a spirit of confusion in the ranks. The Midianites and the Amalekites fell on top of each other and began to butcher away and hacking each other until they wound up virtually wiping themselves out. So God used and gave Gideon 300 men to defeat the whole Midianite empire. This, with a huge exclamation mark, shows what God can do. God wanted Israel to realize he was delivering them. And as we come down, we find the elders of Succoth, whose attitude had been rotten to Israel. I want to read verse 23 to 25. And the men of Israel gathered Asher, Manasseh, and Naphtali and pursued after Midianites. And it goes through the story. All the men of Ephraim gathered together, took the waters unto Meribah and Jordan, took two princes, the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeeb they slew at the winepress, and Zeeb pursued Midian, brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. That's always a good indication that they're dead. You say, look, here's their head. And now we come to chapter 8. I made a note back in 1979 in my Bible, right before chapter 8, after I had read this. And this still is applicable today. A lot of people don't even think about this, but the nation of Britain, England as some call it, hates to be upstaged by the United States. And so what we have here as we're going to read this is the same situation. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why have you served us thus and called us not when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered unto your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. And verse 4, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and his 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. And I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. I figure this is why we had so much bread, Joe, at the feast this year. We had more bread than I've ever seen in my life. I was exhausted. I went to the feast exhausted. I came exhausted. I was exhausted while I was there. And we had loaves of bread. So can't complain, can we, Joe and Gail? And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" Good question. Verse 7. And Gideon said, "Therefore, the Lord had delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into the hand. I will tear your flesh with the thorns of wilderness and with briars." I just, this is, I he went up thence to Penuel and spoke to them and said, "The men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spoke unto the men of Penuel, saying, 'When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower.' And Zeba and Zalmunna were in Kakor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of the host of the children of the east, and there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents of the east of Nobah and Jogbehah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host." Or discomfited. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders, even 70 men. 77. He came unto the men, and he said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom you did upbraid me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give the bread unto the men that they're weary?' And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth." I'm just, we'll keep reading. Right, we'll stop. Let me see. We'll stop there. So he took the elders, the thorns of the wilderness, and the briars, and with them he taught, disciplined the men of Succoth. So when Gideon came back, he gave them a little what I would call frontier justice. He gave a whipping, a hard whipping with thorn switches. Now, I got a whipping once with a switch. And it wasn't my mom, but a relative. And I think it came from a weeping willow tree, if I remember. But boy, did that hurt. And when they gave them a whipping with these thorn switches, they got the point when it was all over. Verse 22, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." Notice what Gideon said. "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord God shall rule over you." He said, "I am not going to do it." Now let's go to verse 24. And Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey," for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We'll willingly give them." And they spread a garment and did cast their man, every man, the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, probably about $17,000. Besides the ornaments and collars, or the pendants, better word, and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. So all their camels had bling. Those are bling camels, Eric. Yep. If you don't know what bling is, text Eric. He'll tell you. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and he put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, and which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So he did something good, and they used it for evil. Go figure. Verse 28. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel. They lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet. Does this sound reminiscent to when we ended last time? The country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. I could hear the broken record going again. Let's finish reading. Verse 29. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. I'm not going to comment. And his concubine was not in Shechem. She also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. You probably recognize that name. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, this is the part where we get the Kleenex out. It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel faithfully continued in worshiping God and obeying him. As soon as Gideon was dead, as soon as he did, boom, quit breathing. The children of Israel turned against it, went a-whoring after Balaam and made Balaam be their God. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. And verse 35 is a sad verse. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown unto Israel. So I'm going to stop there a little bit early, because I want to open it up. Some of you just like to keep going. I get that. But I want to open it up for discussion on what did we learn from what we talked about, what we covered this evening. How is it applicable to all of us, to our lives today, in this time in history? So I'm going to open it up and try to keep it focused on the question if you can. Wow.
Well, just I would say my comment is not, I mean, you can go through some bad situations that look scary and you don't know how they're going to work out. And you just have to, I mean, a study like this was a good reminder of not being afraid, and even though things are looking bad, having a better knowing that things can work out well, even though they look bad. In this case, it looked really bad for Gideon. And of course, also he had the fact that God had spoken to him and given him promises that he would help him. Like Matthew 5, seek you first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
I would like you,
For
Joe,
example.
to read Romans 8:28 and then Romans 8:31. You may
Well,
know it by memory. You can quote it if you want.
Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose.
And now verse 31.
And what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Okay. So what is one of the major lessons of this? Like I said, the odds of the one story we read about the army whittling it down, ended up being 400-1. In anything, if Eric's, they told Eric with Carnival or whatever he works for, I forget. If they said, Eric, you're the only guy on this program that you're recommending. There are 400 others that have all tried this other program and it works wonderfully. And you're trying to tell us that this is better. And if God spoke to Eric and said, Eric, stick to your guns, this is the one I want. And they all said, no. Would you not scratch your head and say, Well, look at society. All these other churches do this. But what does God say? Whoop-de-doo. This is what I want you to do. Or whatever situation we find ourselves in, we try to work it out ourselves. God says, if he's involved and we're attuned to his spirit, we're going to back off and say, maybe I should listen to God and stop trying to think I know how to do everything and I can figure it out and I'll work it out. That's a huge lesson for all of us. And he says, it's all going to work out to the good if we love him, which means to obey him, worship him, let his spirit work within us. But we're still so human, it doesn't make logical sense. Hebrews 6 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you can't see. Right? Substance, right? You have something you can touch, feel, taste, smell. If I said, Joe, next year for the feast, I'm going to ask you to be responsible for the food, but we're not going to have any food. But that food we don't have is the food you have to serve, and everybody's got to be happy. You'd say, what? Okay, it doesn't make sense. I got to be able to see it and prepare it and touch it. And I'd say,
Alan.
well, I know you can't see it, Joe, but it's there.
Yeah.
Right?
5 loaves and 2 fishes, right?
I have a comment.
Yeah.
My comment is regarding chapter 6 and verse 13. And Gideon says, I'm nobody. I'm the smallest tribe, the youngest in my whole tribe, and I don't have any might. And God says in verse 14, go in this might, and you shall save Israel. Well, we might look at, if we look at it humanly, we say, well, Gideon didn't have any might, but what did God see? And I just want to read something from a commentary I found interesting. It's from the David Guzik commentary. He said, what might did Gideon have? Go in this might of yours. It is hard to see that Gideon had any might at all. Gideon had the might of the humble threshing wheat on the winepress floor. So he had a very menial job, or, not important, shall we say. Gideon had the might of the caring because he cared about the low place of Israel. So he was sympathetic to the people and cared for them. Gideon had the might of knowledge because he knew God did great things in the past. Gideon had the might of the spiritually hungry because he wanted to see God do great works again. Gideon had the might of the teachable because he listened to what the angel of the Lord said. Gideon had the might of the weak, and God's strength is perfected in weakness. So, if that's who God chooses, if you look in the Bible, he's always choosing, so we say, not looking through man's eyes, as like David. David was young, he was small, and he was the youngest boy of the family. He didn't have the might of the world, but God chose him and God did great things with him. So I found that very interesting that God said, go in the might. And when we are humble, when we look to God, when we can trust God, those are mights that God can use.
Thanks, Gail. The other thing is, do you remember this verse from Zerubbabel? Too many Babels. Oh, now Eric's got it, Joe. It's infectious. You guys work so hard all day. It's good. I get it. So, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then Philippians 4:13, if I remember, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the lessons we need to learn as God's children is stop being filled with our own knowledge and wisdom. Submit to God's will and let him do his work through you. You're going to take flak for it. People are going to look at you and say, oh, you know. But remember what they did to David. And of all the people there, Eric mentioned wanting like to see the picture of Goliath in the movie, you know. He said, you know, I don't need this armor. They tried to put the armor on. I don't need this. I'm going to go down and take care of business. How dare this giant disrespect this, my God, our God, the God of Israel. So sometimes you just have to step forward and say, here I am, Lord. Now, if you're one of those, oh, I can't wait, I'm your guy, then you got another problem. But to not be timid. God says, I will not be pleased for my soul that holds itself back. And that's a big lesson in this life is when things get difficult, challenging, do we keep going and rely on God and trust him? Or do we keep trying to work it out ourselves because we're so smart and figured out and it just doesn't work? The other thing, lesson that jumps out at me with all this is Gideon needed to learn the importance of others helping him, no matter how small. You know, he had this fairly sizable army. It wasn't anything compared to what he was fighting. God said, I want you to use these 300 men that drink like a dog. No, I'll do it. I don't need them. He didn't say that. And so that's really important too. And within the body of Christ, we need to learn to work together and not to try to do it alone without help. And so that is another big lesson that human beings, when you're healthy and strong and smart, you don't need help from people. But when you're not, you do. And I'm still watching this go on in the world, in the church, in our lives. And we read this and it's like, wow, like Gail said, it's God's might, it's not us. We need to make sure it's God. And it's not us doing it, but we have our part. Okay, anybody else? Noé, es posible, tiene respuesta, no? Tiene comenta?
Yeah, it's just a question. Probably a little bit silly or something, but what's the meaning of might? What Gail and you are saying right now?
Anybody, I couldn't hear him, Gail. What did he say?
The meaning of the word might that you and Gail and you are saying. What
Okay.
does that means?
Strength, and fortitude, ability to be strong, like Proverbios 28:1, Proverbs 28:1. It
Oh,
said,
okay.
the wicked flee when none pursue, but the righteous are bold. Strong, mighty as a lion, Leone, as a lion.
Oh, okay. That's from the word Almighty, for example, when we say that God is Almighty. Something like that?
It's parte, see? It's parte.
Okay. So that was the only thing that I was not understanding. But thanks for your explanation.
Gail,
So, yeah,
¿qué es
this
palabra por might en español?
it's like in English we say, I might do that. So yes, it has nothing to do with that form of the word.
es fuerte, like
Yeah, so
fuerte.
it means like strength. And
Right.
if I say Noé es
I
muy
understand where
fuerte.
you're coming from, like you don't understand it because the other
Yeah.
word,
Yeah.
it's not anything similar.
I'm kidding. Thank for your explanation.
Nada. Jackie, any wise thoughts from the land of Illinois? Okay. Eric?
I've got a a fast little sentence.
Go ahead, Kathy.
Silence the doubt in your mind and step into the light. In other words, rely on God. Get rid of the thoughts that you're doubting thoughts and look to God.
Do you remember Didymus or Doubting Thomas? He said, unless I see the piercings and the holes in your hands, I will not believe. And God said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Absolute, as we would say in a way, absolutamente exacto, absolutely exact. Okay, anybody else? All right, next time we will start in Judges chapter 9. That'll be the plan. And I appreciate all of you being on. Thank you for taking time out and being part of this tonight. Most of you should have gotten my prayer request, death announcement. Did you all get that for Martha? Yeah, Martha died this morning at 9:15 a.m. So you can, I got a chance to spend some time Sabbath with her family, her physical family, part of it. One of her daughters and that daughter's son, her grandson, and it's interesting when people don't have God's spirit, their mind opened. Death has a whole different meaning, is all I can say. And so they could use some encouragement and just pray that everything goes well and for the service and all that they have planned. And but Martha now is resting, and those of you that have met Martha know how Martha was Martha, and so I look forward to got the chance Sabbath to see her, and she was for the first time in years without pain. She was on morphine, but she was just smiling, and she couldn't hear, so I had to write to her to write anything. But so she's now resting, taking a nap, and not suffering. She really suffered the last few months bad. It was pretty horrific. So God answered our prayer in that regard. So, okay. Any other comments, thoughts from anybody? And then we're going to say hasta la vista, hasta mañana, hasta luego, hasta hasta. Okay. Have a good rest of the week. We will see you, some of you, on the Sabbath. And thanks again. Good night.
Do you want to pray or not?
Oh, yeah, I forgot. Thank you. So before we do that, Eric woke up. All right. Are you awake enough to pray, Eric? Maybe.
Yes, I can figure
Okay.
that unmute
Would
the
you,
thing. Yeah.
if you close in prayer, and then Gail will stop the recording, and then we'll be done for tonight.
Okay. Father, we pause to give you thanks for the Bible study we had, the chance to look into your word and see the story of the people that we have in the book of Judges, the story of Gideon and his test of faith. Father, that relates to each and every one of us, that when we face things that are seem bigger than our ability to handle, Father, help us to take encouragement from this, and we pray your guidance will be upon us as we continue this week. Father, guide us, direct us, and we pray you'll bring us back together again this coming Sabbath. And again, we thank you for this time, for this opportunity to connect. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.